man's time, chronos is the Greek word. It's the counting of hours and days and years and seasons. Then there's kairos, that's God's time. The threefold wheel reminds us that in this place, we are on God's time, not our own. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let us stand in worship as we prepare our hearts for the Lord.
Let's join together and sing our call to worship. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Let me do a little test this morning. God is good.
All the time.
All right. Well, if you aren't familiar with that, when I say God is good, you say all the time. And when I say all the time, you say God is good. Let's just all try that together. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
What better proclamation to begin an hour of worshiping our Lord who is good. We greet you in His name. Not in my name, not in the name of First Baptist Church, but in the name of the Lord, who is maker of heaven and earth, and in Him we trust. Today, as we worship, I want to especially extend a warm welcome to our visitors who are with us today. And if you would like to, we invite you to fill out a visitor card. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you. And if you would place that in the offering plate so that we can have a record of your time that you shared with us and perhaps get to know you a little bit better as well. Today, we encourage you to pay attention to many of the announcements in the newsletter. Upcoming opportunities for both youth and adults are abounding this week and in the weeks to come. Many things are going on. But we want to simply pause here at this point in the service, and I want to invite Laura to come up and specifically recognize someone who's very special, who's moving away from our community. Laura, would you please come?
Ms. Hazel Lewis, can you come? Can you come stand beside me?
That's okay.
Well, praise God for the saints that walk among us. Hazel Lewis has been singing in the choir at First Baptist Elon for more than 59 years. She's been a choir director, a Sunday school teacher, and an active member of the church since the early days of this congregation. Hazel's moving to Raleigh to live with her daughter, and she will be sorely missed. This is her last Sunday with us, so make sure that you hug her and thank her. She has been a constant and cheerful presence among us, the kind of pillar that every strong church must have. Hazel, thank you for all that you've done. We love you, and we're going to miss you. And we will pray for your family as you start a new chapter in your life. We hope that you will visit us when you can and let us know how you're doing. Thank you for your service, and we hope that you know that you have been an inspiration for generations of Christians here in our little corner of God's kingdom. Thank you.
Membership here in 1955.
And you have molded me and made me what I am, whatever that is. Ask my grandchildren, they'll tell you. And thank you once again. Appreciate it. I love every each and every one of you. And I hate that I'm leaving. You getting in, I'm going. So I'm
I didn't run you off, did
I? Well, I anticipate the good things from you. God bless you, and I love each one of you. Thank you once again.
Thank you.
This morning, may we find direction and meaning in God's Word. Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God of mercy, as we hear your word this morning, fill us with your spirit. Lord, soften our hearts and sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Lord, shape our wills so that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for our hymns of praise. We have three this morning.
Glorious Lord, Emmanuel.
I think it is amazing when individuals recognize a need in a community and then decide of sitting back and complaining about why someone else doesn't do something about it, they actually step up and do it themselves. In the early 1980s, Reverend Ernie Mills, while working at the Durham Rescue Mission, saw the need for a residential substance abuse building housing facility in Alamance County. He saw many traveling from Alamance County to Durham to seek out the help they need. And Ernie Mills said, "Why can't we do it here in Burlington?" Realizing that need and that goal, Reverend Ernie Mills moved here in December 1982. The Alamance Rescue Mission, now known as the Piedmont Rescue Mission, began. He founded it with the hope of reaching out to men who are going through substance abuse situations and issues, bringing them in, not only training them and teaching them to work through the substance abuse problems, but also training them to go out in the community and make a difference. The Piedmont Rescue Mission later opened a thrift store, now known as the Good Samaritan Thrift Store. They provide vocational training through that facility to reach the needs in our community. They later partnered and now fall under the wing of the Alamance Pregnancy Center, where they help young women in crisis and pregnancy crisis for counseling, for support, and for assistance. Recognizing this need, we've seen over the last couple years the Piedmont Rescue Mission has sought out people in our community who are in need, met their needs, and said, "We can do more. We can do more. God can do more in this community." So just a decade ago, recognizing the need to expand their facility, they purchased the Glen Hope Elementary School and founded a new facility for the Piedmont Rescue Mission, which now can house up to 35 men at one time. The old Glen Hope Elementary School soon became the housing site for Piedmont Rescue Mission. They were able to found a library. They were actually able to found an educational lab that partnered with Alamance Community College so men there could receive their GEDs. They saw the need in our community, and they met that need. Reverend Ernie Mills stepped down as director of the Piedmont Rescue Mission just a few years ago, and in his place, Brother Tony Honeycutt stepped up, already running the Grace Haven Ministries, which was seeking out to help teenagers in crisis. He now became the director of the Piedmont Rescue Mission and pulled his ministry at Grace Haven underneath his wing. So right now we have a facility in Alamance County that meets the needs of every single need in our community. Men, women, children, teenagers, every age, every gender, every need. This morning and this week, our prayer revolution focus is on the Piedmont Rescue Mission for the ministry that they do and the opportunities that provides in Alamance County. Now, we're not just praying for them this morning. I ask that you extend your assistance to this community. They receive donations. They'll take your time to go over and help, tour the facility, see what this place does. I've had a chance to go over there on numerous occasions, and they do a wonderful ministry. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, lifting up the Piedmont Rescue Mission, lifting up Brother Tony Honeycutt as he leads them. Father God, as we gather here as a community in Christ, we know that the family of Christ, the body of Christ, extends beyond these walls. They extends to every church in our community, across this nation, across this world. But right now, right here in Alamance County, we have a ministry that is our brother, that is our sister in the Piedmont Rescue Mission. I am thankful for the identity of the need that was existing so many years ago and their willingness to step up and to meet that need where they are. Over the decades, the Piedmont Rescue Mission has expanded its ministry, and we are thankful for that. Not leaving anyone out, every age, every gender, any category, any need, they have reached it. Father God, we lift up the Piedmont Rescue Mission this day. We lift up each individual that is getting help, receiving help in this residential facility. We lift up Tony Honeycutt to you as he leads the Piedmont Rescue Mission for the years and the decades to come, seeking the need, identifying the need, and meeting the need. Father, that's what you did on this earth. You saw the need, you met the need, and you came and you answered. and the Piedmont Rescue Mission does the same. Father God, this day and this week, we lift up this ministry to you and the opportunities that it provides in Alamance County and for us that we can reach out and do the same thing, meet the needs where they are. Father God, we lift up this ministry, we lift up this community, and we lift up all those who have been reached and are being reached by the Piedmont Rescue Mission. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. Let's sing the first and third verses. Take my life and let it be.
Pray with me. Father, we do pray that you will take our lives and use them. Take these tithes and offerings, use them to further your kingdom so that others may know you as Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.
I will break their hearts of stone, Give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart.
Would you pray with me? Lord, this is called the pastoral prayer, a prayer of care and love for the needs of the people. And God, as we look today at our list of names, that's more than names, people, friends, church members, family, those in the hospital or in assisted living programs, those who are homebound this week. The needs are many. Many are sick and hurting. Likewise, God, many of us here today are struggling with losses of different kinds. The loss of loved ones, economic losses. Some of us, God, just feel a loss of energy, like the wind is no longer in the sails. But Lord, we turn to you in moments like this, seeking your strength, seeking your comfort, seeking your presence in our lives, and most of all, Lord, seeking your will be done on earth. But Lord, we are with you and seek you not only in these times, but in the times of joy. For all news is not bad news, God, especially not in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. We see around us every day glimpses of new life and new hope. Babies are born. Transitions are made. God, we have much to give you thanks for and much to celebrate. But we also come into this place realizing full well that we are unworthy of all your grace and love. We are sinners. We have all sinned, all of us. And yet there is this mercy, this mystery of your love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son, the bread of life and the cup of redemption. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our second scripture today comes from Paul's letters to the Romans, to the church there in Rome, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He writes this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Lord always blesses the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Amen. I've been so blessed by both of the music offerings that the choir has just given. Lord, last night I had a nightmare that you weren't able to come today, and I was forced to direct the choir.
And indeed, it was a true nightmare. I took a course when I was an undergrad at Campbell on, well, this was my title. The course was entitled Music Direction for Dummies Who Don't Know Anything About Music. And I didn't do well in the class, so praise God that you're here today. I want to begin by simply thanking all of you for your prayers for last week as I traveled to Switzerland to coordinate the 2014 Summer Assembly for the International Baptist Convention. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But it was an incredible week. We had 200 adults, somewhere around 60 children, and 175 teenagers from 50 different nations throughout the world, and wonderful speakers and creative arts performers and a great worship team. But there's just nothing like being home and being here with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to share with you one thing before we pray and get into God's Word. One thing I saw the last morning I was there was this little tiny Swiss woman out on her balcony, and she had picked up her rug from her house, and there she was on the balcony. You've seen this before, shaking out the dust. My prayer is God would do as much with you today. Would you pray with me? O God, who is creator, who weaves together hope and life and love and calling, would you lift us up here in this place this morning and shake loose from our lives all that covers and darkens, revealing the glory and the joy of your creation. Would you do this through the reading and the wrestling with your holy word? Amen. How many of you remember the children's song about Zacchaeus? Raise your hand. How many of you remember the words to it? Zacchaeus, if you remember it, sing it. Zacchaeus was less and less of you remember the rest of it, don't you? So my nightmare comes true. I did lead the choir, and it was a disaster. And then there's that line where it says, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, for I'm coming to your house today, for I'm coming to your house today. I want you to think about that song in an entirely different way. This is the motion I was taught as a child, and maybe you were too, was Jesus puts a hand on his hip, like a mama from the south, and says, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. Many years ago, I heard a speaker who explained to me how that's completely inaccurate. Now, imagine Jesus as we imagine him and as he's revealed to us in God's word. Do you really anticipate Jesus standing there saying, now, Zacchaeus, you come down here? No. Instead, the speaker said it would have been like this. Zacchaeus, come down here, for I'm coming to your house today. An invitation for transformation in this man's life came as a joyful invitation, not as a rebuke and an order. But Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house today. And then, of course, I learned in Interlaken, Switzerland, from the Brits, that in England they say, for I'm coming to your house for tea, for I'm coming to your house for tea. As long as it's sweet iced tea, I'm okay. Zacchaeus encounters Christ in our scripture today in a way that transforms him. It's God's calling on Zacchaeus' life to come down, to join him, and to invite Christ into his life, his home, his heart, if you will. And what can we know about this story other than what's recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19? The scripture says, he entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich.
He was trying to see who Jesus was. Have you ever been in that point in your life when you're trying to see who Jesus really is? Before you became a disciple, no doubt there was a season in your life when you were wondering. Maybe you were listening to the testimony of others. Maybe you were hearing the preacher preach. Perhaps it was at Vacation Bible School and some sweet and wonderful person was telling you down on their hands and knees, face to face, and you were wondering, who is Jesus? And here Zacchaeus is in that same moment. He's heard a lot about Jesus. He's heard reports. He's heard testimonies. But the one thing he has yet to experience is to see for himself. And so, being a wee little man, he climbs up into a sycamore tree just to see what he could see. It says in verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." There is, especially in Mark's gospel, but we see it in Luke's as well, this urgency of calling. He didn't say, think about it for a long time. He didn't say, go home and take a couple of weeks. He didn't even say, sleep on it. He said, hurry. We're going to learn today together that when God presents any kind of calling in our life, there's always an urgency to it. Hurry. Come down. I'm coming to you. In verse 6, so he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He is gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Imagine, if you will, you go to your accountant. Now, I have to be very careful what I say. My father-in-law is here. He's a CPA. He's not a tax collector, but could you imagine you go to your personal CPA with your tax issues, and you let him, you trust him to handle all of your finances. Maybe you have a financial planner who assists you in these decisions, and the report comes back, "Here's how much you owe the United States government. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." And so you pay the tariff, only to find out some 15 years later that this entire time you were being gouged by someone you trusted. They were giving you this price when really you only owed this much. Where was the rest going, class? Into the pocket. Why did the people hate the tax collectors in the time of Jesus? Because they did this to an extreme degree. Rome gave a price for the taxes for each person. And the tax collector could collect that price, but then he could collect anything additionally that he desired. And some of them, if not all of them, were very unscrupulous. They were greedy and hungry for more and more and more. And Zacchaeus was just such a person. A greedy, hungry, a little man. A little man. And the people hated him for it. But Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, and he considers not his height, nor does he consider the height of his love and his heart and his compassion. He sees a child of God. And Jesus sees what no one else in the crowd could see. He sees an opportunity for transformation. I can tell you right now, folks, I am one of those people that God looked at, and everyone else would have seen someone who was a wee
little person, and yet God called me anyway. You can probably experience that yourself. Maybe you think about your own life and you think, there's not a whole lot I could offer to the Lord. I'm not a great singer. I'm not going to be in the choir. I don't have the flair for the dramatics. Don't put me on a drama team or a puppet team. And I don't really know a whole lot about the Bible, so I'm not qualified to teach. In fact, I'm not good with children, so don't put me with the children. And, you know, for that matter, don't put me with the adults, because they probably know more about the Bible, and some of us don't work well with adults. So we begin to have a shorter and shorter list of qualities that we consider worthy of God's calling. We can say, I'm not a very wealthy person, so there's not much that I can put in a plate from Sunday to Sunday. We can say, you know, I really don't have the theological sturdiness to go out there and witness to people, to be telling friends and neighbors about the gospel. And you have your own story. You have your own reason. You have your own experience. You have your own little list of things that maybe makes you and I feel like tiny little people. And for that matter, maybe the world looks at us and they see not only little people, but sinful little people. It's hard. It's hard to follow Christ when we have people reminding us of who we used to be. Have you experienced this in your life? That there's those people around you that are quick and ready to remind you of all your past mistakes, who want to hold sin over our heads like a never-leaving rain cloud that just hovers there, darkness around us. Zacchaeus had that same crowd. Don't call him Jesus. He's a tax collector. He works for the IRS. Yes. But then Jesus said, come. Come down. Come down and let me come in. And that's as simple as the calling from Christ ever gets. Come down off of your high horse. Because even when we think lowly of ourselves, ultimately that's arrogance. To think, I'm too low for God to even use. Come down and let me come in. For God can use all of God's children. Many years ago, when I was working with the Charleston Baptist Association, one of the things that we did is try to recruit people to come in and to be a part of the ministry. We looked for people who had talents and skills and people who worked well with children or sang or had something that set them apart from the others that could be useful. But it seems like often when you're looking for those people, it's the ones you didn't see that God tends to really use. They were too short, too insignificant. Well, one day this couple, Sue and Ernie Brown, who had worked with a group of kids one week in the summer. They lived in Kentucky, and they showed up just quite randomly one day at the Baptist building and said, well, we're here. And the director of mission says, okay, who are you? Here for what? You see, Ernie was a simple guy. In fact, his nickname was Duh. Can I hear you say Duh? Duh. Wouldn't you love if everybody you know and love called you Duh? He was a very simple, plain, down-to-earth guy, and he said the most obvious things. Well, Duh, or Ernie Brown, and his wife, Sue, had experienced God calling them to come down out of their life, to come down out of their comfort zones, to come down out of their fears, and to come down out of their sense of inadequacy. And to come down to Charleston to do whatever. So the director of missions there, he said, okay, tell me what you're qualified to do. What a loaded question. What are you good enough to do? And Ernie spoke. He said, well, my wife Sue, she's incredible with children. She's led so many children to the Lord.
She plays the piano. She sings. She has these people skills. She has been a financial worker through the years. She knows how to keep records. Basically, she can do anything you need done, Jack. Well, what can you do, Ernie? And Ernie got really quiet for a moment. And he just sat there, and you could see those simple wheels turning. And Ernie began to cry. I think in his mind, it was though his life was now on trial. And he was standing before a calling. He was standing on the edge of opportunity and crisis. And his life was about to be judged. What are you good for? And with tears running down his weathered face, he held up his hands and he said, "Me, I can't do nothing. All I've got is these hands." And the director of missions put his hands on Ernie's shoulder and said, "That's enough. That's more than enough." What Ernie meant by that is he knew how to drive a nail into wood and to cut things and shape things and to build things. And so was born a construction ministry like never before. Thousands of homes through the years, completely refurbished and remodeled. New houses built through Habitat for Humanity and other organizations. Countless teenagers coming through learning how to also put a nail through wood and avoid the fingers, please. And do you think that all Ernie ever did was build things with his hands? It was that simple, humble spirit, connecting with homeowners in need, connecting with workers from around the world coming to serve, and his simple faith and his humble spirit transformed not only homes, but hearts and lives. I'd say he did pretty good for a man who can't do nothing. Didn't he? Here's the untold story of Zacchaeus' life. And I want you to use your imagination for this, because we're not told this in Scripture. This is not the Gospel of Luke. This is the Gospel of Mason's imagination. And think for a moment about the life of Zacchaeus. The story told us Zacchaeus gave back 4 times what he owed. Not only that, he sold half of his possessions to the poor. And the untold story of the life of Zacchaeus is, what effect did that have on the world? How did that change the community around him? To have that kind of generosity and openness? But do you suppose that that's all Zacchaeus did, is just give away money? Here's a dollar, here's $4, here's $100. What do you suppose the people did when Zacchaeus says, "Look, Fred, I robbed you for many years. Here's 4 times what I owed you." Do you think they just said, "Okay, thanks"? Or did they not say, "Zacchaeus, what has happened to you? What is new about you? Why are you doing this?" And it doesn't take much imagination to know that Zacchaeus would have smiled and said, "Well, you see, one day I was looking for Jesus and he found me. And I've never been the same. He's got me now." And I can imagine Zacchaeus looking for any and every opportunity to tell that story about his personal encounter with Jesus, how it changed his life, and how he's doing what he's doing because Jesus saw him when no one else would. Jesus loved him when no one else would. And my God, Jesus called him when no one else thought Jesus should. Whatever God has been laying on your heart, and I don't know what that might be, but maybe God has shown you and revealed to you a need within this church
or within your community, you've seen a hole. And we've talked about this a couple of Sundays already. You've seen the gaps and the holes there. Do you not realize that you are there in the tree and Jesus sees you looking? He sees that you see. And can we not hear his voice together today saying, come down and let me come in? As we come to the table today, I want you to think about the bread that Christ took. The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread. It would not have looked like this, but it would have looked as familiar to the disciples as this loaf perhaps looks to you. Just an ordinary loaf of bread. You guys smell it. Smells good, doesn't it? Smells incredible, but it's just bread. Give it a good squeeze there, Phil. Does it feel like bread to you? It's just bread. It's a simple thing. And yet, in the hands of Christ our Lord, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. He took a simple thing and transformed it into a powerful, life-changing symbol of grace. And so it can do with you in his hands. In the same way, the Gospels tell us he took the cup. Just ordinary fruit of the vine. Smell that. Can't beat Welch's. It's strong. It's beautiful, and it makes you feel refreshed just smelling it, but it's just grapes, and it's just a cup. But the scripture has told us he took the cup, and he blessed it, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my own blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. He took the simple thing, and in his hands made it a powerful symbol of sacrifice. And a powerful invitation and calling for us to give our lives as living sacrifices. Would you consider this calling as we share in this Lord's Supper together? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we see ourselves as so small. And from a little, you can do a lot. You can make infinite ripples of change. You see things through the lens of grace and love and ultimate knowledge. Teach us to trust in you. We are little people. We come together to form a little church. We seek to make a little difference in the world around us. But we put ourselves into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray that these symbols would be not only bread and cup, but powerful claims on our lives that we belong to you. We too are children of Abraham. Amen. At the end of the day, what Ernie Brown had was not two hands, but a willing heart. I want to invite the deacons to come now as we share in this meal together. As you receive the bread, we ask that you wait that all have been served the bread, and then we will eat together, and likewise for the cup. Thank you. take and eat. Remembrance of Christ. Invite you to stand, and while you're standing, would Janie Brown please come forward as our moderator? Please stand.
At our last roundtable discussion, we instructed the finance committee to look in the possibility of purchasing a replacement for our church van, and they have done their work and they are ready to make a report to us. So we're going to have a roundtable meeting Sunday afternoon, the 27th. We have two items on the agenda for that meeting. One will be the discussion of the purchase of a church bus or a replacement van, and the other is to vote on Mason's housing allowance. So I invite you to come. It's a very important thing that's taking place in our church, and I invite you to come and take part in that discussion. I didn't know the time.
We'll sing a closing hymn, but before we do, would you receive this blessing? May the bread of life fill you this week, giving you energy for the calling. May the cup of redemption be overflowing in your life, filling you with grace, that you might bring grace and be grace to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that after the meal, they sang a hymn and departed. Let us do likewise as we sing our closing hymn, Blessed Be the Tie, number 387.